Okay, we're good, right? Hey, we're back in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Going to look at Paul's instruction for the church. If you remember, it's been a couple weeks, I know we took a little break from there, but now we're getting into chapter 3, and this is the practical application to everything that Paul has brought to us in the first two chapters. And we have to remember that the doctrinal teaching that Paul gave us in those first two chapters is imperative for us to hold on to. Okay? Sometimes we want to disregard that stuff. And we want to, no, just tell us what to do. Tell us how to act. Tell us what to say. Okay? But you cannot motivate somebody that way. God knows that unless you understand the truth, unless you understand God's will, there is no way for you to be compelled, right? And so Paul says in the first two chapters, if you remember, right, he's laid out for us the nature of Christ, right, and the nature of our salvation and the nature of our union with Christ. Because those things are foundational. Those realities are foundational, and those things that drive the way we act. It drives our actions, and it also determines our pattern of living in this world, okay? If your whole existence in the church, your whole existence in learning and being discipled is superficial, okay? You're not going to have anything to dig. You got no well to draw from when everything doesn't go the direction that you want it to go, okay? And the problem with superficial faith and superficial teaching, I'll just be honest with you, is that it allows you to be whatever you want. You can come in and raise your hands and shed tears and be as holy as you want to for a whole 45 minutes, and then you get to go back out into the world and live the way you want to live, okay? And the problem with that is that's not indicative of freedom of Christ. That's indicative of no relationship with Christ whatsoever, okay? We are compelled by those doctrines, so very important for us, right? You cannot rightly serve and you cannot rightly worship the living God if you don't know Him and you don't understand His will. That's just the bottom line. Okay? It's false worship at best, right? So Paul's prayer from the beginning, if you remember when we looked back at chapter 1, his prayer from the beginning has always been that the Colossian believers would be filled with the full knowledge of God. Look what he says in Colossians 1, right? Paul says, "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God," right? In other words, without spiritual wisdom and understanding that comes from the teachings of Christ, right, the believer has no way of understanding the will of God, right? There's no way for the believer to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There's no way for a believer to please God in all respects. And there's certainly no way for the believer to bear fruit in every good work. Paul understands that these doctrinal truths are the basis and the foundation for the way that we conduct ourselves in this world. And so we must be continually increasing in the knowledge of God, Paul says, by being learners, right? By abiding in the living Word of God. And so this is where Paul's going in this next couple of chapters for us as we look at chapter 3. And this is really why the Apostle Paul spent the first two chapters reminding the believers of who Christ is and who we are in Christ. Man, that's just such a big deal for us, right? Remember, he first gave to us, he reminded the believers of the nature of Christ, right? Back in chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read them to you. Remember, he said that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that Jesus is the creator of all things, that Jesus is before all things, and Jesus holds all things together, right? Back in Colossians chapter 1. That Jesus is the head of the body, He's the head of the church, and that Jesus is to have first place in everything, right? That is the nature of Christ. And then Paul gave to us the nature of our salvation, right? What is the nature of our salvation? That we were formerly hostile to God, that we were formerly alienated to God, it says, but Jesus made peace with God through the blood of His cross. that Jesus Christ has rescued us from the domain of darkness, he says in verse 13, and he has transferred us into his kingdom, right? That the Father, right, through Jesus, has now qualified us for the inheritance of the saints. I mean, that's a powerful teaching for us. That's a powerful truth for us. And then lastly, in chapter 2, as we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, Paul reminded the believers of their union with Christ, right? That because all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus, and Jesus dwells in you, you have been made complete, right? There's nothing that needs to be added to your salvation, right? That's just a tremendous truth for us. In fact, in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, you have been made alive together with Christ. This year, let me help you out here, okay? If you struggle with depression, if you struggle with anger, if you struggle with, you name it, right? These are the things that you pray and preach to yourself. You need to preach this gospel to yourself every single day. I mean, these verses that Paul's going to give us this morning are at the heart of Christian counseling. I don't think I vary more than a verse away from either one of these two things in all of my Christian counseling because it's so true for us. And so as I said in the beginning, these are the realities that should govern our thoughts. They're the realities that should determine our pattern of living. Okay? Paul said back in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ as Lord, he says, so walk in him. Okay? And that's what we do. We walk in it. So let me read these verses. It's just the first four verses. It's all we're looking at this morning from chapter 3. And I'm telling you, if you are struggling with someone right now to counsel them, to lead them, to disciple them, these are the two truths that you never have to vary from. Because they are the absolute solution to every problem. Trust me. Okay? Paul says, if you look at verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And so this morning, let these sink in for us. Let us just be captured by this morning. Let us be awake. Boy, keep us from sleeping through these things, Father God. Keep us from missing those things that are so imperative for our relationship with you. There's nothing more I know than Satan would love this morning for us to turn our ears off and not hear any of this because he wants us to be lost. He wants us to be destroyed. He wants us to be dead. And so this morning, Lord, please help us to have understanding. Help us to draw close to you in your word, Father God. Help us to be motivated not by our own will, but by your will, by those things that are truth of us now. I mean, there's no greater reality than what we're going to speak about this morning, Lord Jesus. And I'm just thankful that you give these things to us. Boy, make this precious for us this morning. Help us and guide us in the teaching this morning that we would be accurate and truthful, and help us in the hearing this morning that we would be alive and that we would be awake, ready to receive your word, Father, knowing that the days are short, Lord. We thank you for all of these things. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. So as we look at chapter 3, right, starting in chapter 3, Paul's going to move us from these doctrines of truth, and he's going to move us into the practical application of truth, right? How are we to walk in this world, right? How are we to respond to this world? And how should our pattern of living be in this world? I mean, this is good stuff, right? I mean, let's face it, all of these wonderful doctrinal truths do us no good if we don't apply them, okay? They're just words on a page if we don't put them down on pavement, right? So many Christians, right, I run into this all the time, so many Christians are so diligent about defending the doctrines of God, but they actually deny those very doctrines that they defend by the way that they live, okay? And so we need to live the way that we believe, right? Believing and walking go together. Paul put it this way, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Do you see it? And this is really where these two lines are going to intersect this morning, because I'm telling you right now, okay? If you think that by blending in with the world that you're going to draw the world to Christ, you are sadly mistaken, okay? We need to be separate, okay? We need to have, I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about mentally, I'm talking about spiritually. We need to be sanctified. The only way the world is going to see a contrast is through your life. And so this is a big deal for us. There's no good work, no good deed that's going to come out of you looking like the world, smelling like the world, and walking like the world. That's just the bottom line. Remember, the goal of the Christian life, people, the goal of your life in Christ is to become what you already are. Okay, that's the whole purpose, right? God is bringing us from glory to glory. He is transforming us into the image of His Son. And so we are compelled, right? That's our purpose. Paul already told us that we've been qualified for the inheritance, right? All we have to do is walk in it. All we have to do is seize it. All we have to do is take it. It's there. Because it doesn't work out so well for us when we don't seize the inheritance. Do you understand? I mean, take the Israelites, right? God brought them through the wilderness, brought them to the land of promise. The promised land isn't a picture of heaven, folks. The promised land is a picture of the inheritance. The promised land is a picture of God's provision. The promised land is His care and His provision and His wondrous gift for His people. And when they got to the edge, right, they didn't want it. They didn't seize it. They didn't go in. We'll just wander around in the desert for 40 years. Okay? So it doesn't go well for us, right, if we don't seize those things. And so Paul's instructions here in these first four verses is really, really, really simple. Like I said, if you want to be a Christian counselor, here's your two commands. Period. Super simple. Two imperatives that Paul gives us. Two focuses for living this risen life. Two focuses for seizing your inheritance, right? The first command he gives us is to keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Hey, that one's difficult, isn't it? And the second command he gives us, he says, set your mind on the things above and not on the things of this earth, he says. And again, right, both of these commands are rooted in the spiritual reality that you already identified with Christ. You're already identified with him in his death. You're already identified with him in his resurrection. And you're certainly now identified with him in his ascension. Okay, those are the realities for you. Tremendous, right? Look at the verses real quick, just as a synopsis, right? He says in verse 1 that you have been raised with Christ. Okay? Boy, that preaches. That your life is now hidden in Christ, right? The old person is dead, he says in verse 3. And that your whole life is Christ, verse 4. Man, that's it. Those three things. And so the point is, right, Jesus Christ, this is my whole thing for you this morning. This is what I want to encourage you with. Jesus Christ just doesn't give you life. Do you understand? He is your life. He is your whole life. That's the whole point of this, right? You already have all the spiritual resources you need in the heavenly places. We don't have to look to anyone else. We don't have to look anywhere else, right? I mean, by virtue of your union with Christ, you already have everything you need, Peter says, for life and godliness. I just wish Christians would believe this. I heard on the radio the other day, they're advertising a new Christian movie. I love those. It's called All Saints or something like that, right? And the premise in it, right, the sound bites that they give, the premise in it is there's a little struggling church and they're dying, right? They're dying, and the only soundbite they played was a pastor, and he said, you know what, I just know, people, if we work together, we can save the church. And I thought to myself, save the church? Last time I checked, the church didn't need saving. It's already saved. Anybody with me on that one, right? I mean, I'm thinking to myself, what? Last time I checked, Jesus is the one that has all rule and authority. Last time I checked, he's the one that holds all things together, right? Last time I checked, Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the body, and he's the one who's to have first place in everything, right? I don't know why Christians are always searching around for the thing that they already possess. You have absolute security. You have absolute, right, everything that you could possibly need, and we run around going, we'll find it. We'll save the church. So the idea here is that our pattern of living will be determined by the things that we seek after, right? It'll be determined by the things that we set our mind on. That's just the bottom line. That's the truth of it, right? You're either going to let the world determine your pattern or you're going to let Christ determine your pattern, but you can't do both. Okay? There's only one way to go on this. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It doesn't work. It never works. Because A, if you're a believer, Christ won't let you do that. And B, if you're an unbeliever, you won't have one foot in the church for very long. Jesus put it this way, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. And don't be confused here, Jesus isn't talking about money. Okay, we like to apply the, well, I don't have anything about money, so I must be good. No, he's talking about anything that steals your affection, that steals your thoughts away from Christ. Anything that occupies your mind other than Christ, that's what he's talking about, right? Remember, he said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so our problem is that we're always seeking after everything else, aren't we? We're always trying to make everything else fit into the spiritual mix. Jesus isn't our first thought, he's our last thought. Right? Anything else comes up. I think about this in fellowship a lot. Anything else comes up, right? You got a list, right? I can go to Bible study on Friday night, or, right? And so he's always our last thought, and we want to put him, Paul says, look, man, if you want to live that risen life, if you want to live a glorified life, if you want to live an abundant life, seek the things above first. Set your mind on the things above first. Remember, Jesus had the same admonition, right? Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and then what? All of these things will be added to you. You don't try to add them first. Just imperative for us. I'm not mad, I'm motivated. So Paul is reminding us that our direction and our affection is determined by the things that we seek. It's determined by the things that we set our mind on, right? You set your mind on money, then guess what your treasure is going to be? It's going to be money. If you set your mind on attention or recognition, guess what your treasure is going to be? Okay? That's the whole point. You set your mind on physical attraction, then guess what your treasure is going to be? And the sad part about it is those three things I just mentioned, that's the same playbook that Satan uses from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He knows how to get you away from a singular devotion to Christ. He's a professional. But Paul says we need to set our mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things, right? Not on earthly things. Look at verse 1 with me. Actually, let's look at verse 1 and 2 together. He says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, there's your position. And that word if there, don't get confused about it, okay? Actually, it's better translated since, same word. Since you have been raised with Christ, that's your position, right? Then keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, right? God cares how you think. Okay? He's not so much concerned with how you feel, but he does care about how you think. Okay? He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, right? And the thing that you need to know about this is that both those words, seeking and set your mind, are what we call present active imperatives. It means, okay, that we are to keep on seeking, that we are to keep on setting our minds, that this is something that we constantly do, that we are preoccupied with this. In fact, it's the only thing that we're preoccupied with. Christ is your life, right? And there's a good reason Paul tells us to focus on these things, because spiritually and positionally, right, you are already seated in heaven with Christ. Did you guys know that? Anyone, right? That is the truth of the Bible. Remember, Jesus told us in John 17 that you are not of this world, okay? You don't belong here anymore. Colossians 2:20 says that you have died to this world. Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is now where? In heaven. Okay? In verse 3, Paul says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so the reason that we're to be preoccupied with the things above is because Christ is at the seat of all of our resources. Okay? That's where everything comes from. I mean, physically, we have to occupy this body, right? I mean, we don't get a choice in that. But the Bible makes it clear, mentally, spiritually, positionally, right? We are already seated with Christ. We are in Him, and He is in us. If He is seated at the right hand of God, then where are we? Right? That's just a reality for us. I love that. Man, that's like the greatest truth in the whole world. I mean, the result of salvation is that you have been raised up with Christ in verse 1, that your old life is dead, right, in verse 3, and that your new life is now hidden with Christ in heaven, and when Christ returns, you will be made complete with Him in glory. That's verse 4. That means He's going to put the two things together. I love it. And so the fact that you've been united with Christ in His death, in His resurrection, means that your life is securely hidden in Him. Do you understand? Cannot be destroyed, cannot be taken away, can't be ruined. They can kill your body all day. Your life is securely hidden in Him, it says. And Christ is seated at the right hand of God, right? How we stand in this world, how we walk in this world is determined by where we sit. Where are you seated? Are you seated in the things of earth, or are you seated in heaven with Christ? I don't know about you, but the Word of God tells me that I am in heaven with Christ. Okay? I'd rather like that. And so Paul wants to encourage us with that too, right? There's more to practical living than the do's and the don'ts and the rules, right? Well, how do we do this? Well, we got to go to church and we got to do that and we got to read the Bibles, and you're just going to make up this big giant list without having any foundation for it. It's not we have to. Do you understand? If you understand your union with Christ, you understand your position in Christ, you understand the glory of Christ, then you get to read His Word. You get to fellowship with His people. Oh my gosh. Look at Ephesians 2:4. I love this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and He raised us up with Him. And He did what? He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Man, that's just fantastic stuff right there. You want to get a tattoo? There it is. But don't hide it. Okay? Put it on your face. You ever see those people that have tattoos on their face? You want to tattoo something on your face, tattoo that verse right there. Okay? But the reality for Christianity, the reality for you in Christ, is that that should be tattooed on your face already. Everyone should see that about you, because that is your foundation for the way that you live. Paul says, in effect, stop being preoccupied with the world and seek the things above. Set your mind on the things above. And you'll note here that the things above isn't heaven. Are you with me? Okay. Paul says, focus, right? Set your mind on the things above where Christ is. He doesn't say, set your mind on heaven. Okay. Man, I've heard this before. Preached and taught. Oh, we just got to walk around thinking about heaven all day. No, what the heck is that all about? We think about Christ all day. Okay? These things aren't the things of heaven. These things are the sovereign will and power and justice and righteousness of Christ. That's who we focus on. That's what we set our minds on. How are you going to overcome these things in your life if you don't believe that Christ knows all things, controls all things, holds all things together? You got to know that stuff. So we're preoccupied with Christ, the power and the glory and the righteousness. That's what we set our minds on, right? That's what we're to be preoccupied with. Think about it. Why do you get all frustrated with the world, right? I know you got some Fox News people in here. Why do you get all frustrated with the world? Is it because you're looking at it from a worldly perspective, or are you looking at it from a heavenly perspective? Are you with me? Right? I'm constantly telling people, A, don't watch the news, okay? And B, look at the world from a heavenly perspective, from a Christ-like perspective. You think Jesus is frustrated with the world? No, he's not frustrated with the world, because he controls all things. He holds all things together. He has planned everything out from the beginning. He's not frustrated. We need to have the mind of Christ, right? You need to have the compassion of Christ. And we need to draw on the resources of Christ, right? And the only way to do this, the Bible says, is to abide in him and abide in his word. To seek the things above. To set your mind on the things above where Christ is. And not of the things of the world, right? Look, if you want to be effective in this world, stop trying to fit in with the world. Man, this is my greatest advice for anyone. Stop trying. If you really want to be effective for Christ and the gospel, stop trying to fit in with the world. Okay? Stop trying to make Jesus relevant or cool. Gosh, I can't stand that. Jesus was so cool, they hung him on a cross. Are you with me? Because Jesus is never going to be cool enough. He's never going to be relevant enough without the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's just not going to happen. The only thing that happens when you jump in with the world, when you act like the world, when you smell like the world, is that you sear the conscience of the world. Because they don't see any contrast. They look at your life and they don't see anything different. There's no contrast. Why do you think God set Israel apart in the wilderness? Why do you think he did that? Hey, they got all these laws. Don't eat this and don't do that and don't touch this and don't drink that. Because he wanted them to be different from the other nations. He wanted the other nations to look at the nation of Israel and go, what is different about them? And they didn't do it, did they? They started commingling, and what happened to them? They didn't bring all those nations to God. Right? All those nations drug them into the ground. Same thing for us, right? If the world doesn't see that your life doesn't look any different than their life, then why do they need Christ? Okay? You're driving an Opel Kadett 1.3. I'm driving a Mercedes. You need Jesus. Sorry about the Mercedes, Raylene. It's the only car I can think of in a pinch. Another thing I was thinking about this morning as I was kind of putting this together, right? For your own sake, stop seeking justice in this world. Are you with me? There's a lot of stuff going on right now. There is. Hey, man, Jesus said it. The love of most will grow cold, and it's going to get worse, 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 right? And he says that there's going to be some who are going to fall away, talking about those false Christians and those false churches. And guess what they're going to do when they fall away? They're going to come after you who believe. And they're going to try to destroy your faith. They're going to try to destroy. It's not the world that's going to persecute the church. It's going to be other churches. Stop trying to get justice in this world. Stop being frustrated by governments and men and law and all that kind of stuff, right? People are not our enemy. Are you with me? It's Satan who is our enemy. It is sin who is our enemy, right? It is death who is the enemy. And so we don't have this thing. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, Paul says in Ephesians, right? So we need to approach the world from a heavenly perspective, not an earthly perspective. We need to approach the world from a Christ-like perspective, not a human perspective, right? What did Jesus say about it, right? He said, look, he wasn't wishing that anyone would perish. That's what Peter says, right? God is not slow as some count as slow, but he is desiring that no one would perish, but that everybody would come to repentance, right? We don't pray for justice. We don't pray for moral reform. We pray for repentance and salvation, right? We aren't envious of the world, okay? We are grief-stricken about the world because we know how it all ends for them without Christ. Do you understand? I mean, this is a big deal for us. We need to look at it from that point of view. We're not here to change the government. We're not here to morally reform. I was in a hospital, or I was in a doctor's office with my mom 2 weeks ago, and unfortunately, you know, when you're in the city, they got the TV on and all the garbage. And there was a lady on there professing to be a Christian on a talk show, and she said, "You don't understand. Christianity is about justice and mercy. It's about saving the planet and helping the poor." And she said that about 12 times. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh. Stop being frustrated at the world. Start looking at the world from Christ's point of view. Such a big deal for us. In fact, turn to Psalm 73. We got time for this? Yeah, we do. Turn to Psalm 73. I want you to see this. I want you to read it with me. We're not going to go through the whole thing, but I want you to show you something in here. Here's a guy, right, a psalmist, who is frustrated with the world. He's frustrated because it seems like the world gets away with everything and there is no justice and there is no righteousness. And all he does is try to be faithful. And what does his life look like, right? He is constantly being pressed down. He is constantly being buffeted. He is constantly in work and in toil. And he looks at the rest of the world who does not know God and he's unhinged. Look what he says in Psalm 73. He says, surely God is good, right? He's got to be good to those who are pure at heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked, he says. For there is no pains in their death, and their body is fat. In other words, the world's just going along, man. Just like in the days of Noah, they're partying and they're getting married and they're doing their thing, man, and they don't care about death or anything else. He says, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot, right? They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. Boy, is that our society or what? That's all you hear on the news. Just speaking about oppression. We've got this problem and that problem. They speak from on high, right? They have set their mouth, in verse 9, against the heavens, and their tongues parade through the earth. Therefore, as people return to this place in waters of abundance and are drunk by them, and they say, how does God know, right? And then is there any knowledge with the Most High, right? How does God know all these things? I don't believe there's a God, right? Look at verse 13. He says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocent, right? Here he is. Boy, the world just gets to do whatever they want, God, and you're not doing anything about it. You're just letting them run amok. They're blaspheming your name. They're doing whatever they wish, and you're not doing anything about it. And here I am. I'm praying faithfully. I'm going to church faithfully. I'm fellowshipping faithfully, and my life isn't all that pretty. Right? Isn't that the way we feel most of the time? We get a little envious of the world. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning, he says. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed a generation of your children. But listen to this. Look what happens to him in verse 16. Okay? And this is imperative for us. This is a God brings him to a heavenly perspective, right? Verse 16, he says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, right, man? All of these things in the world, where are you, God? It was troublesome in my sight. He says, until what? Until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. Do you see it? He says, and then I perceived their end. He says, surely you set them in slippery places, he says. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden tears like a dream when one awakes. Oh, Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. You ever have a nightmare? And you wake up from it, right? What happens when you immediately figure out that it's a nightmare? You're like, oh, that was just a nightmare, right? This guy says, you know what? When I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, I perceived their destruction. They don't get to wake up from the nightmare. They don't get to wake up from the nightmare. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, verse 21, then I was senseless, ignorant. I was like a beast before you, he says. And so for us, when we get caught up in the world, when we get frustrated with the world, when we start looking for justice and revenge and all of those things that come into our heart and our mind, and we start being embittered, just like this guy, right? He says, man, when I started thinking about the way I was acting, I was like a beast before the Lord because I didn't have the things of Christ in my mind. I had the things of Sean in my mind. Let's take care of him, God. Let's not save him. And so he said he began to understand, man, their life is eternal destruction. Our life is eternity with Christ. And so we are compelled. Paul says we are to keep seeking the things above where Christ is, that he is seated at the right hand of God. That is the all seat of power, right? That is all seat of authority. That is everything that we need for life and godliness. And he says we are to set our minds on the things above, not on the things that are in this earth, right? We have been separated from the old life, and now we belong to a new heavenly life. And that is our perspective. Our feet are still on earth, but our minds are with Christ. Our direction comes from Christ in heaven and not from this world, right? Our minds are to be preoccupied with the heavenly things and not the earthly things, he says, right? Christ is our life. I mean, what did Jesus say, right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, right? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I mean, that's a fabulous verse. It doesn't mean he's going to give you your desires. It means he's going to give you his desires. Believe me, that's what I want. A heart and mind that is preoccupied with the things above is in constant communion with Christ. That's just the truth of it. A heart that seeks the things above, a heart that is, or a mind that is preoccupied with the things above, right, is constantly abiding in the words of Christ. And it is continuously in communication with Christ, right? Continuously in prayer. That is a mind that is set on the things above. That is a heart that seeks after the things above. So let's think about those things this morning as we begin to go into communion here, right? That we're thinking about this wonderful gift that Christ has given us in the heavenly places. That, man, we don't have to be frustrated by the world. We don't have to be preoccupied with the things of the world. This is all going to go away. It's all going to burn up. But that we should have that mind of Christ, that we should be preoccupied with the things of Christ. Man, that totally, it's like, you know, it's like I heard a guy talking about this, a fantastic thought. He says whenever he goes on missions, right, to third world countries, he has so much compassion, so much love, so much heartfelt need for those people, right? There's no enmity, there's no frustration. He says the only frustration I have is when I come back home and I try to do that here. Well, the reason is because it's hard to have a heavenly perspective here. But Paul calls us to that heavenly perspective. Man, it's going to change the way that you do things. It's going to make you see Rio Vista in a whole nother way. Let's think about those things this morning as we prepare for communion. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning. Thank you for the message, Lord. Thank you for the truth of our position. Thank you for the truth of your nature. Thank you for the truth of our union with you. These things are just so powerful for us, and I pray that these things would be bound to our heart and our mind, that they would dictate our direction, Lord, but that we would just not contemplate these things, but that we would physically step out and begin to walk in them, Father. That we wouldn't be intimidated by the world, that we would have compassion for them, that we would be broken over the fallen world, that we wouldn't stand in line with 10 people who are condemned to eternal hell, but we would be compelled to draw them away from that. And so, Lord, as we continue in these things this morning, I pray that all of us here would be abiding in your word, that we would be abiding in the communication with you, and as this morning, that we would be always in communion with you, Lord, that we would always have that we would always care about our fellowship with you, that we would always keep ourselves mindful of our relationship with you. So we thank you this morning, Lord. We do praise your name. We give glory to you in the highest for these things, Father God. None of this has been accomplished by us. We can't save the church. We can't build the church. We can't do anything to the church other than to exalt Christ in it. And so, Lord, let that be our banner and our truth. We love you this morning, Jesus, and we thank you for the opportunity to worship you and to commune with you this morning, to break the bread and to remember your death until you return. So we pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen. The elders want to come forward this morning. I will begin this morning, as I always do, with the admonishment. And the admonishment is important. I know I've received some criticism over the years about admonishing because not every church does it. But Paul requires it, okay? It's a command for us. And what we admonish is that if you do not have a relationship with Christ, if you do not believe him as your Lord and Savior, if you're not walking in him, then please don't participate in communion. It's not that we don't like you, okay? It's that God says when you do that, when you take communion and you don't have a relationship with him, you bring reproach on you, okay? You bring condemnation on you. Because what you're saying is, I know who you are, Jesus, right? I understand who you are, but I don't want to follow you. But I'm going to pretend in front of everybody else that I am, okay? And so we just ask you to just pass the cup. It's not a big deal. Nobody in here who loves and believes Christ is going to say anything about it. Okay? Because we've all been there, and there's none of us in this room that deserve to drink the cup. Okay? It's all by the grace and mercy of God. And so I just admonish you with that. Also for you Christians, you ones that do believe and trust and follow and obey, if your horizontal, is that right? Verticals here, yeah. Horizontal relationships are out of whack. Okay? If you got enmity with another believer, man, take care of that first. Don't drink the cup. God says you honor him because you believe his word when you pass the cup and you're more willing to resolve that earthly relationship before you bring your gift to the altar. So those are the two admonishments. But if you are in Christ and you have fellowship with Christ and you are in good standing with Christ, your communion with Christ, right? By all means, whether you're a visitor, an alien, whatever, I don't care. You can partake in the bread and the cup this morning as we begin. And so I want you to think about these things as we pass out the bread.